If you want to learn about the practice of crucifixion in the ancient Near East, then don't bother to look in the Gospel of Luke. Because despite the fact that crucifixion is a focal point in Jesus' biography, Luke tells us almost nothing about this activity. All we have is verse 33, which says, "When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." The assumption, of course, is that Luke's people would be familiar enough with crucifixion that it does not need explaining to them. Crucifixion was a horrific practice and not something that Luke needed to dwell upon. As a form of capital punishment, crucifixion was designed to be a deterrent. Crucifixions were staged in public spaces, easily witnessed by all. Often, the bodies of the victims were left hanging long after the victim had died, as a further warning to anyone with an idea of threatening the Roman peace. Crucifixion was brutal in that the victim might suffer for hours or even days while they were hanging there. Crucifixion was demeaning because the public could observe the victim suffering and crying and dying. The public, furthermore, was free to further humiliate the victim as they hung there. Crucifixion was as grotesque as can be imagined. As Christians, we should be appalled that anyone should endure this type of death, especially the one that we recognize as our Savior. This is what the Apostle Paul called the foolishness of the Christ, of the cross, that something like this would happen to our Christ. So, the question we return to, why was Jesus crucified? Ostensibly, it was for treason against Rome. But we all know that Jesus was crucified at the demand of the leaders of the Jewish people. His preaching challenged their authority. His teaching questioned their power in the temple, their relationship with God even. After Jesus was arrested by the temple police, he was brought to the home of the chief priest. The next day, the Jerusalem council convened to interrogate Jesus, and they ask if he was the Messiah. He refused to answer that question. They ask if he was the Son of God, and he responded to them, "You say that I am." And they interpreted this as an admission of his guilt. So they took him to Pilate, but now with a charge of insurrection. The Jews wanted Jesus killed, and only the Romans could approve an execution. Pilate does not believe Jesus to be guilty, but eventually he gives in to the demands of the Jewish leaders, and he sentences Jesus to death. The charge brought against Jesus was for insurrection, in claiming to be the king of the Jewish nation, a claim which would have usurped Roman authority. It was a treasonous claim, but was not one that Jesus himself made. The irony, of course, is that Jesus was guilty of all these charges, just not in the way that the people understood them. Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the King of the Jewish people. As I read through the passage this morning, did you notice how many times that Jesus is ridiculed? He is mocked by the Jewish leaders. He is mocked by the soldiers. He is mocked even by one of the criminals hanging there next to him. And did you notice the common word that each of their statements had? And that word is saving. Each person or group who mocked Jesus challenges him there on the cross to save himself. The Jewish leaders say, "He saved others, Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God. The soldiers say, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Even the criminal says, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. In these words, we can hear an echo of the devil from back in chapter 4 when Jesus was tested in the wilderness. You will recall that Jesus had just been baptized by John in the Jordan River when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there he fasted for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, the devil came to him and challenged the very hungry Jesus, saying, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Jesus refused. Then the devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world, saying, worship me, and it will all be yours. Jesus refused. Then the devil took Jesus to the top of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And for the third time, Jesus refused, and the devil left him until an opportune time. Back at the crucifixion, we also find three challenges to Jesus to save himself. And each of these loosely matches the words of the devil in chapter 4. The first test from the devil was, if you are the Son of God. And at the crucifixion, the Jewish leaders say, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God. The second time, the devil offered him the kingdoms of the world. And at the crucifixion, the soldiers asked Jesus if he is the King of the Jews. The third time, the devil challenged Jesus to throw himself off the top of the temple. And there on the cross, the criminal challenges Jesus to save yourself and us while you're at it. In other words, get us down off these crosses. To all of these, Jesus refuses because they're just more tests. What we find here is Jesus being the ultimate disciple. Luke is teaching his people, his congregation, not just about the life of Jesus, but how they are to be disciples of Jesus. And here we discover this great lesson in that Jesus does not seek his own safety, but instead he always seeks the salvation of others. Back in chapter 6, Jesus laid out the ethical expectations that he has for his followers. In other words, if you want to follow Jesus, then these are his instructions. And as I read them, I want you to reflect on how Jesus is following his own instructions as he is there on the cross. Back in chapter 6, Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Remember, they were casting lots for his clothing. And finally, do to others as you would have them do to you. We see these words from chapter 6 magnified in chapter 23 at Jesus' death. What should be the greatest lesson is that nowhere in his life did Jesus do anything that was self-centered or designed to bring attention solely to himself. His actions were always for others. He preached, he taught, he cast out spirits, he comforted, he healed, he fed, he shared the promise of God's kingdom to an empty world. But never did he say, look at me. As I have mentioned in previous weeks, Jesus could easily have escaped this fate on the cross. When Jesus led that crowd up the Mount of Olives, Jesus could have disappeared into the night. He could have escaped over the hill, never been seen again. Or when he was questioned by Pilate, he could have denied everything. And doing so may have secured his safety, but it would have cost the world its salvation. And even while he was being marched to the cross, he urges those around him not to cry for him, but to cry for themselves. And he challenges them, even then, to repent. And there on the cross, even on the cross, he reaches out to others. He prays for those carrying out the crucifixion. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Back in chapter 6, we read those words, pray for those who abuse you. He's doing that right here. And when one of the criminals taunts him and says, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. The other criminal confronts the first and says, do you not fear God? We have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responds to him saying, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even here at the edge of death, Jesus offers comfort. And then, with his final words, he cries out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he dies. And in his final act, we discover the greatest lesson of discipleship. And that is submission to God. A disciple should love others, even their enemies. They should treat others as they would like to be treated in return. But ultimately, all this is secondary to the expectation that we submit to God, that we give our lives to God. A disciple should wake up every day and declare, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Or as we say in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Jesus is not giving up to God. He's not giving in, but instead he's loudly proclaiming God's presence to the world. Into your hands, Lord, I commend myself. And as we have followed Jesus through Luke's gospel, never has he put his safety above his love of others and his desire for salvation. So many times he was tested, and so many times he refused the easy route. Jesus shows us through his life and even his death that to be a disciple means loving one's neighbor, but putting our trust in the Lord. And I pray that we may all be such disciples.